Amen. Let's go to the Word. I'm looking forward to our Word together today. A new series called Heart for the House. You have we've been putting some note pages on your seat, and just grab that if you will, and you flip it over. Please jot down some things the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about. You know, I've noticed that when I preach a word, or when I'm sitting in your seat and I'm listening to a word preached, God will hit us in different places. He'll hit your life in a different place, and it'll be the same message spoke, the same scripture, but it'll hit everybody in a different place of life. And it's important that when the Holy Spirit speaks to you to write it down at that moment, and then you can put it in your Bible, refer to it back, and say, Lord, yeah, you spoke to me at this moment, this junction, in this place in my life, Lord, and now I see how you've answered that prayer. And that's why we provide that for you, just a point of reference, if you will, so you can listen to the Holy Spirit and see what he says. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians. I love Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. He is writing to the church. Look at your neighbor one more time and say, you are the church. He's writing to the church, and he's specifically writing to the followers of Christ. And we just came out of a series where we understood that we are overcomers in him. And he's saying, listen, stay the course. Don't throw in the towel. Stay the course you're on. Don't give up. Stay in the Christian way. Follow after Jesus. Don't go back to your old ways. And he's talking to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And then he brings it to a place in chapter 4 where he's really addressing the church. And this is where I want us to go as a body, because it's important for us to see that we are in this thing together. You guys been seeing the little thing that says better together? That's better. Everywhere you go, it's better together, better together. But that message is for the church today, if ever it was. That was a good place to say amen for Pentecostal church. If we ever need to be together, it's right now. Does anybody in the house believe that Jesus is coming back? I believe he's coming back in my lifetime. I really do. I believe, Kathy, he's going to come back in our life. I believe one morning we're going to wake up, or one night we're getting ready to go to bed, and the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night, he's going to come back for his bride. And so we got to be ready for that. And if the church ever needs to be together, George, it's got to be now, because people's lives are at stake. Eternity is at stake. And I'll just share this with you. That when you got a lot, it's like when it rains, it pours kind of thing. We had a tremendous week, but it's like every little thing that could happen, happened. And so even yesterday, we're taking some things back to the place where the wedding was, some of the things that we needed, the furniture and stuff. And my trailer had a flat tire. So it's like I had to go get a tire and go. And so anyway, there's a guy across the street where I left the trailer. I didn't want anybody to steal my trailer. So I said, can you keep an eye on it? He was glad that he was outside. He said, I'll be glad to do that. And so we put the tire on, getting ready to leave, and Wade's still out there. And the Holy Spirit always pricks me, and I'm like, I don't got time right now. But he says, no, it's got to be more than a tire and watching your trailer for you. He needs to know Jesus. He needs to know me. And so I just went back over, and I said, Wade, I want to thank you for helping me today. By the way, you got a church you go to? And it was in James Island, where our church used to be, where we used to pastor. And he said, yeah, matter of fact, I go across the street. I said, oh, you go to Pastor Tom's church, the Baptist pastor. He said, yeah, it's my church. Pastor Tom's my pastor. And so I was just thankful in that moment. The Holy Spirit reminded me, Wade's life is at stake. It's an eternity thing. And every one of you got people in your lives you're around, you're at work with, you're in the store place, you're wherever you are in the marketplace, in your family, their eternity is in the balance. And it's important that when we come together, and you're going to be eating some turkey in a couple of weeks together in your houses, it's important that you come together. It's more than just football games, and it's more than just turkey and some giblet gravy. Anybody like giblet gravy in the house? Come on. That's a good place for Pentecostal church to say hallelujah, giblet gravy. And some rice, and oh gosh, come on, let me get me started. Anyway, it's got to be more than that when we come together. It's got to be a conviction to say, Lord, use me to encourage somebody in my family that need to know who you are. Let my actions speak. Let my word, let my testimony speak. I'm getting ahead of my message here, because Paul's going to challenge us in that. And he's saying, if you're living in me, in my community, then act like it. Look at your neighbor and say, shape up. See, that's a good place if you want to get back at somebody. Shape up. Get with it. Come on. All in. Let's go. If you're going to be a Christian and say you're in the way, then you better act like it, because the days are limited. The days are numbered, and we don't have a long time to go, buddy. I believe the Holy Spirit is quickening the church to wake up. to wake up and be the church that he's called us to be. Life is short, time is short, and he's coming back like a thief in the night. Even here, Paul is encouraging the church, don't give up, don't quit, don't stop, stay the course. And he's reminding them who they are, your identity in Christ. We walked through chapter 1, chapter 2, and we saw where he's encouraging us. He's encouraged us that we are that we're forgiven, that we're chosen, that we're risen. And in here in chapter 3, he reminds us again that we're filled. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm forgiven. I'm chosen. We are going to be risen. And we are filled in his name, by his Holy Spirit. And then he goes into chapter 4, and this is where I want us to go today. Are you guys there? Stand with me for the reading of the word of the Lord. And our theme scripture over these next few weeks is going to be right here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. This is so important to get this word today. Now I'm going to back it up before we get to chapter 4. We're going to back up just a few verses to about 17 of chapter 3. And he says this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. You guys see that? Sometimes we read scripture and we kind of just go over little things. I want you to underline that or highlight that or write it down. Together with all, say it with me, together with all the Lord's holy people. To grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And then he goes to chapter 4, and he begins to talk about the unity and maturity in the body of Christ. He says this, as a prisoner of the Lord, or for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In other words, if you say you're Christian, then act like it. If you're part of the way, then you better be all in, because Christ gave it all for you. He says, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And then he says, be completely humble and gentle. He says, be patient, bearing one another in love. And I love what he says about bearing one another in love, Jordan, because that Greek word for bearing is bestasos. And what it means is that you're bearing the burden. In other words, to bear a burden is to take it off of someone, to lift it up and take it away from them and carry it for them. How many times do we have to be reminded that in the body of Christ that we are to bear one another's burdens? We are to, another part of that word is beros. We are to take it off. We are to carry it away, the burden. We're to bear one another's burdens. Make every effort to keep the unity. Everybody say unity. Of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body. I love this. Paul is just, he's hitting it right. One Spirit, just as you were called to be to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, and he says one baptism. What does that mean? Because we're all baptized in the name of the Lord. What he's saying is when you were baptized in water, you were submerged, right? You were taken under. You were buried. We took you underwater in the tank. Man, all the water about came out of that thing when me and you were in there. But we got you down good. And we held you down a little extra long so you'd be down there and take it all in. So when you are baptized, one baptism means that we are all submerged in this thing called the church. I don't think you heard me. We're all submerged. He says, Paul says, it's one baptism. That means if you're just kind of hanging out on the coast, you're just kind of hanging out on the bank, he's saying that's not good enough. I want you in the water. I want you in with everybody in the water. We're all going swimming right now. Jump in now. Don't y'all love those pool parties when everybody's in? Everybody's in. And he's saying one baptism, submerge. I'm so into this church thing, and I get it. Sometimes church can hurt. Sometimes we're disillusioned. Sometimes things don't go the way we thought they would. Sometimes hurt our feelings. A pastor just, he rocked our world. We don't understand why that. But listen, God's church is still his church. And it is the conduit of what he wants to use to bring healing to this humanity, this fallen humanity. He wants to use his church. God ordained the church. He created the church. He created you and I to be one body. You guys see the word there? Paul saying, you guys are one body. You're one spirit. And you were called to one hope, and you were called, because we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, we're all in together, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Well, hallelujah, the church is alive today. He's called us together for such a time as this, to do great exploits in the name, in His name. He is one God. It's one faith. It's one church. And He says, I want you to be the church. I want you to be my hand extended to this hurting and dying world. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, for this body you have right here at First Assembly of God at 1083 Edwards Street or 1070 Edwards Street, Lord, right here. God, I thank you for what you're doing in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Lord, we call out to the north, south, east, and west, God, that you would save, that you would heal, that you would pour your spirit out on our community. I'm praying, God, that you would use our church as we humble ourselves, God, to bring healing to this land as we pray, as we seek your face. Lord, just like Sister Prevett reminded us, God, as we humble ourselves and seek your face, God, that you would heal your land, God. God, we lift up our community to you, and we ask that you would help us, God, to have a heart for the house of God, and to know that you're here, and to know that our time together is important. It's a life matter. It's like life nutrition, life sustenance, if you will, that we have to be together. We have to come together, and we are one body, and we thank you for that. And we thank you, Father, that you would speak your word to us right now in this moment. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen. Amen. Give somebody a high five or a fist bump before you're seated. I get excited, and like, man, I'm sorry. Sometimes we're having 2-hour church, and I'm like, what in the world, Tyler? I'm looking forward to meeting my Hispanic brother down the street on Cherry Road, because they have church like to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Do y'all see them when you go out? I mean, they're like, the parking lot's full. And I'm like, what kind of sauce they got going on over there? I want some of that right here. Hot sauce, yeah. That's right. You like hot sauce. I know you do, so... So Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying, I want you guys to know that you're filled by the Holy Spirit. I want you to be holy. I want you to be filled. I want the church to be filled. And he's reminding us that Christ redeemed us. Christ defeat over the evil powers on behalf of the church, God's people, the unity of the Holy Spirit, the unity in the church. And he's reminding us that it is the Holy Spirit that works in us and through us. Aren't you thankful for God's Holy Spirit? I love that we are a Pentecostal church. Did you know you're in a Pentecostal church? You might not even know that. I need to explain what that means. That just means we love Jesus, and we don't care if we're raising our hands or if we're running the aisle. It doesn't matter. We just love Jesus. I love that, man. Bradley, when I first got saved, we'd go to youth things. And I know you guys, some of you went to youth convention this weekend. I thank God for what he did in your hearts and lives. But I got to a point where I said, Lord, if it's for me and you want me to have it, then I don't care what anybody thinks. I want it. I want it. And I experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit at a young age. I experienced being slain in the Spirit. You guys know what that means? I mean, just God just kind of knocks you up off your feet, and you just kind of lay there for a little while and let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart and your life. I said, God, if you want me to have it, then I want it. And he wants to fill his church with his Spirit. Do you know that? We can have programs all day long. We can have systems galore, and we can build, if we have the right ingredients and the right systems and the right programs, we can build a pretty good-sized church. But the Bible also says that broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And God wants to use the church. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself again. Let's go back to the Word. You always stay with the Word, Jordan, because you stay with the Word, it gets you back on track. I get on these tangents, and I'm like, let's get back to the Word. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Father through the Son. The Holy Spirit, holy in nature, makes us holy. Jesus said, I want you to be holy as I am holy. How can the church, and listen, the church is you and I, how can we be made holy? It's got to be through the Holy Spirit. He's got to be in the house. He's got to be working among us. Jesus says, to be holy as I am holy. And he prays to be filled, for us to be filled, prayer for all of us to be filled, this church to be filled. I pray that you pray for your church. That you pray for your pastor, that you pray for the worship team, that when you get ready to come to the house, that after you guys had a little discussion on the way because you were hurried and everything didn't work, and you get here and all of a sudden, boom, you got to get into worship. I pray that you're having some time to worship in the morning as you get here. Anybody hear me? Yeah. And you've had some time to worship through the week if you've nurtured that. And so then when you come in the house, man, this place, there's fire in the house because you've been worshiping all week. And now you really are worshiping. You're really all in. You're swimming in the swimming pool right here. Hello. Maybe we should just build a swimming pool and just really, really understand. That's why we put a baptism outside. We want y'all to see this. Because we're in this river together. Streams of living water. I don't know what that, I've read that phrase a lot, but that's been coming around more and more and more. And I just write that one down, streams of living water. I want you to, y'all to soak on that because God's doing something. We're in the stream, and I want everybody in the stream with us. And that's why we're having this life team rally. Because I don't want y'all to miss out on what God's doing. I don't want to have to come up here and say, hey, y'all know what happened last week. I know you weren't here, but man, we had a good time. And you're just observing. I want you to be in so you know what happened. And I'll say, hey, y'all know what happened. I say, yeah, let's worship right now. Let's go. You don't even have to tell us because we know what it was. God did it. Listen, Ephesians 4, Paul says to the corporate body, to the church, in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. What does he say here? Let's go back. The first thing he says is, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to, what does he say? Say it out loud with me. To live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Look at your neighbor and say, if you're a Christian, then act like it. Man, I give you all so many opportunities just to tell somebody what you really want to tell them. Hey, we got to be real, right? Come on. If you're going to be Christian, act like it. But do it in love. Paul says, I want you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. I think about a movie that I love. It's Saving Private Ryan. And at the end of that movie, you guys know what I'm talking about. At the end of the movie, the young soldier is older now, and he's at the cemetery, Arlington Cemetery, with his wife and his family, and he's paying tribute to some of the fallen soldiers that he served with. And he has a moment where he's thinking back when he was younger and how this troop around him come and saved him and pulled him out of the war, and his life was spared. And these other guys gave their life pretty much for this guy. And he's standing there, and he asks his wife, he says, am I a good man? If I led a good life. And I think what Paul is saying here is, I want you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In other words, if you say you go to church, how many know, you know people that say, I go to that church. And I'll say, well, who's your pastor? Well, the guy that's there now, I think his name's Randy or Tom. And I'm like, what church do you go to again? So listen, I'm American. I love apple pie, Chevrolet, and baseball. So I'm Christian. I'm going, that's a civil religion, right? It's a civil religion. It's not about a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I say, what church do you belong to? What community do you belong to? I'm asking, who do you identify with? What part of the body of Christ do you identify with? And it's important that we know that we are part of the way. We are part of what we're saying, that we're living a life worthy of the calling we have received. Are you letting that soak in a little bit? I'm living my life in a way that so I can say I go to First Assembly of God, and I know that the body there is going to be proud of me because I said that I go there, and I'm living like that. Now, if you're not living like that, and people wonder where you're at in your relationship with God, and they wonder how in the world you go to church. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to First Assembly of God. And they're like, what kind of church is that? If you're living like that, and that doesn't seem to add up, I want them to see your life and your workplace and where you shop and where you go, and you say, I go to First Assembly of God. And they say, man, I've heard about that church. God's doing something in that church because I see it in your life. There's something different about you that I need in my life. The greatest compliment you can ever have in your life, if somebody comes to you, an unbeliever, someone that you know that needs Jesus, and says, I don't know what it is about you, but I want you to pray for me because I need what you've got. You ever had that happen before? Some of you have had that happen in your life, and you know what that means. Because you're living a life worthy of the calling you've received. Jesus cautions us regarding a shallow faith in Matthew's gospel. He talks about the parable of the sower and throwing different seeds. And he brings us to a place of talking about seed that fell on rocky soil. You guys remember that part? In Matthew chapter 13. Matter of fact, let's just go there. And I want you to show it in Matthew 13, 20. And he says this. He says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once received it with joy. I know a lot of people like that. And it breaks my heart. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Rocky soil, shallow faith. Something comes along and rocks their world and they can't handle it and they let go of their faith. I'm often challenged by the words of a 20th century theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a prisoner of war during the Nazi regime, and he says this about grace. He wrote something called, talked about disciplines, and he talks about the cost of discipleship, and he talks about cheap grace, and I think it's worthy of repeating this morning. Bonhoeffer said this. He said, cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap Jack's wares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, and the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as a church's inexhaustible treasury, from which she showers blessings with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price, grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance, and because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. So in other words, come to Jesus, it don't cost you nothing. Don't believe that. That's not the way of the cross. Jesus says if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. The way of the cross, when you take communion, you're identifying with his death. You're identifying with his death, but also you're identifying with his resurrections. Come on, somebody. Pentecostal church, I'm just saying, come on. Bonhoeffer says this. He says, since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. We said, what would grace be if it were not cheap? Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. We're in trouble, man. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck it out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow him. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because he gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Listen, when people come in the door of this church, I don't want to condemn them by the way I treat them. I want them to see the cross and let the cross do the work. I want to love them, and I will love them. Anybody that comes through those doors, I don't care what they look like, red, yellow, black, and white, they are all precious in his sight, and we will love them to the end. And we're going to let Jesus clean them up. When I go fishing, I just catch whatever kind of fish I can. You catch carp and some, you know, I went carp fishing with my father-in-law up in Indiana, and I caught a big carp, and I was so proud of it. He says, throw it up on the rocks, and he says, go ahead and strip it. He wanted me to dash it on the rocks and kill it because carp, they don't like to eat carp up there. And so I'm like, that kind of feels a little bit wasteful. But when I was a kid and I caught catfish, I like to poke the eyes on the catfish. And my dad, yeah, poke the eyes out and just mess with the eye. I don't know what it was with that. My dad would say, here's a nail, son. I want you to put the catfish on the tree. Anybody ever do that before? Because you got to strip the skin off of it so you can cut it. I'm getting nasty now, ain't I? We're getting ready to eat barbecue, and I'm talking about fish, cleaning fish. But you got cleaning fish. You guys scaled it off and all that. Listen, when people come in the house and we bring people in the house, we're just bringing them to Jesus to let him do the cleaning, let him do what he wants to do. We're not in any way to get in the way, to judge them, to say, you know what, clean your act up and then come in the house. Listen, if we're that kind of church, then Jesus is going to be outside and say, they won't let me in either. Hello? Let them come in the house. Let them experience God in this place, and let's live like we say we're going to live. I'm going to close out what Dietrich said here. He said, above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his son. You were bought with a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him upon up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. I've read that over and over again, and I realized this man laid down his life for his cause. He was part of a group that tried to assassinate Hitler, and he was actually martyred for that. But he believed in his Savior so much that he laid down his life. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, if my righteousness could be obtained by the law, then Christ died, his death is in vain. You see, but my righteousness is through the blood of Jesus. And that's what Dietrich's reminding us of. If you claim to know Jesus and you live like you give a flip about his church, you give a flip about his ways, give a flip about his word, you are on dangerous territory, my friend, because you're living a cheap grace. It's like you're throwing it back in God's face and saying, you know what, that's not good enough for me. Paul said, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And he goes on, I'm going to go a little bit further here in the second part here, verse 2. You guys with me? If you're with me, say, praise the Lord. He says, be completely, everybody say completely. I guess that means a whole lot, like everything you got. Be completely humble and gentle. Look at your neighbor and say, he's speaking to you. It's you. Be completely humble and gentle, he says. I want you to be completely humble and gentle. That's all right. We'll wait on you. Go ahead and get that if you want to. It says, bearing one another in love. And there again, he's saying to bear up. That Greek term, it means to lift. Mary Alice and I were in the process of moving, and we brought a U-Haul week before last, and it was they were breaking down Halloween, and everybody was busy, and I backed it up. It was dark, and I got a truck full of boxes and all kind of stuff. And I didn't know how I was going to get some furniture off, and Ted came over and said, hey, you need some help with that? He drove by, and I'm like, yeah, you can help me with this couch, but I can get the rest of it. And so he helped me load the couch off. We put it in the garage, and so he went back over to the Family Life Center. And then out came about 10 minutes later, about 15, 20 people. Pastor Paul and I brought them over, and they said, hey, you need some help, man? How come you didn't ask? And I'm like, well, I know you guys were busy. I didn't really want to bother you. And so what would have taken me about 4 hours took me about 20 minutes to get all the boxes in the garage. And what they did was they bared my burden. They physically lifted the boxes, took them off the truck, stacked them. And so it lifted. You guys see the picture here? He's saying, as a church, we've got to lift each other's burdens, carry them off, and be able to take them off the shoulders of one another. Matthew 20 and 28 says this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to, everybody say to serve. To serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. First Assembly of God in Rock Hill, you have a rich history of serving your community. Did you know that? You have a rich history of, this has been a sending church as long as I can remember. Countless ministers of the gospel, missionaries sent around the world, evangelists, musicians. I am a product of this ministry. I'm one of Pastor Clark's kids. I was saved right here at this altar. I was raised in this neighborhood behind the church, and we came and I found Jesus here. I was saved at this altar. I learned ministry in youth and kids' church. I learned how to witness through Operation Beachhead. I learned about Bible college through the youth pastor. I was introduced to a ministry here locally called Heritage USA as the men of this church would go and cut trees and clear land for a campground. Does anybody remember those days? Where I would later meet my wife and serve in a ministry, a worldwide ministry. Listen, this is a sending church, and I want First Assembly of God to be on the map in God's heart to be able to use us to reach a harvest in these last days. I'm saying, God, I want you to use us. I want us to be on your heart, God, that when you look And you say, who can you use? Who's available that I can reach this community that I love? Jesus loves, Jesus wept over the cities, and he weeps over Rock Hill, South Carolina. And he wants to use First Assembly of God to reach people, to bring healing to people, to bring restoration to people, to deliver people. Does anybody believe that in here today? Hallelujah. Our God is in the saving business. And if we're not in that same business with him, then what are we doing? 78,000 people to reach in the greater Rock Hill area. It's amazing what's going on in our community. Have y'all seen the growth that's happening around us? And God's setting us up for a season. He's going to use us, guys. I'm telling you, don't miss the opportunity to get involved here. Let's continue being ascending church. Let's continue lifting up high the banner of the Lord. It's Jehovah Nissi, our banner. And so we're waving the banner. We're waving the flags. We're putting the banners up and we're saying, Jesus is in the house. Come on and see who he is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. And Paul said, listen, if you want to see him, then look at my life. That's a big stretch. It's a challenge, right? He said, if you want to see what that looks like, then look at me. Man, what a high bar. And that's what he's saying. Live a life worthy of the calling. You say you're Christian, you be the Christian. Be able to tell the world, say, hey, if you want to see what First Assembly of God looks like, if you want to see what people excited about Jesus looks like, then look at my life. Look at the product of what God's doing in me. Look at the change he's doing in my heart. To love God entirely is to love others and let God love through you, but not just because we feel like it. We don't always feel like loving everybody, right? Let's just be honest. You got anybody that just rubs you a little bit wrong sometimes? Pastor, come on, be real. I believe, it's a theological debate, it probably could be, but I believe probably one of the chief ingredients why God wants to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, it's not about tongues. I love my prayer language, don't get me wrong. But being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I think, and I'm doing a dissertation on this, pray for your pastor, I think that the key ingredient is because of love, loving difficult people. Hello? Come on. When you get saved, you're like a Saturday night drunk, man. You love everybody. You want to hug everybody. Right? You want to hug everybody when you get saved. I was that way. Man, I just wanted to hug everybody. And I didn't care who you, I said, I'm saved. I got saved. What does that mean? I got saved. They told me I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, whatever that is. All I knew is I was saying this language. I didn't know what it was, and I was just in a place. I didn't know where I was at other than God was there. I didn't want to leave it. Hello? And I'm just like, God, I want what you got for me. And I said, God, I'm yours. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about knowing him. That's what I wanted. And so I believe part of the Holy Spirit baptism, it's not about you. Y'all got to get that. Church has a problem with that. Come feed me, give me. And then you take in so much and you get so fat, you get out, you don't have anything to give. And the church gets fat on the inside and the world says, who are they? I don't even know what that, I don't want any of that. But if you get the Holy Spirit to give and to love, and that's your purpose, and God, I'm coming, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why do you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to speak in tongues like other. That's probably what I should do. I go to Assembly of God Church. I probably should be that. No, why do you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because I want to be able to love everybody like Jesus. I want to be able to see with Jesus' eyes. That's why I want the Holy Spirit. And listen, when you want the Holy Spirit because of that reason, it's going to happen. It's a no-brainer. It's going to happen. He's not going to withhold himself from you. He's going to use you. Come with him with the right motive and say, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit. Now, I choose to love others out of love I have for the Father. And then Paul goes on with one more thing here. I know we got to go get some barbecue in a minute, so I want to wrap it up with this thought here. Verse 3, everybody see that? He says, I want you to make every effort. Wow. Every effort. To keep the unity. Everybody say unity. Of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. That means if I have aught against a brother, or I feel like there's a tension or a rub, does that mean I have to go to them even though it's not my fault? Yeah. Yeah. If you're going to pray for them, we're instructed in that. Before you pray and bring that prayer, you go to your brother. Say, God, what's going on here? or my friend, what's going on? Let's come to a place where we can have this unity. Paul says, strive for that in the body of Christ, in our body, in our church. How many know our churches need some healing today in the house? Our world needs healing, and that God wants to use a church that's broken on the inside to heal a broken world outside, and he's finding it very difficult to do that. And what I want to do is create an on-ramp for the Holy Spirit to use us, man. That's all I'm wanting to do. I want our body in here to get healthy, and I want us to love one another, and I want us to show the world what it looks like to love one another, to bear one another's burden, to strive for unity, he says, to keep the peace, whatever it costs. And I know we're not always going to see eye to eye on things. I know we're not always going to be on the same page, but it doesn't mean that I can't love you with our differences. I know that it doesn't mean that I got to stop loving you. That's what the world wants to say. If they say you're not for me, then you hate me. If you don't agree with my lifestyle, then that means you must hate me. And that's not what I want them to see from us. I want them to see that, yeah, we love you so much that we want to show you what God's word has to say about that, and so that you can live the life that he wants you to live. We don't want you to look like us. We want you to be like him. Hello? That was a good one. Write that one down, George. I want to keep that one. I want to make a t-shirt on that one. I don't even know what I said, but that was just a good moment. He says, keep the peace in verse 3. Strive to keep the peace, the bond of peace. I'm here to remind us that it's Jesus Christ, and he is still the Lord of the church. He is the King of all kings, and he's the Lord of all lords. He is King of kings, and he is Lord of lords. He's the Alpha, and he's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is my Lord. His name is Jesus. He is the morning star. He is the Passover lamb. He is the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah! And we love you, Lord. I have a missionary friend who says this, and as the pastor usually says, I'm going to close about 5 more times. A missionary friend said this years ago at our church, and I'll never forget it. He says, a church that is busy fishing for the lost in the community is a church that is not busy fighting one another in the church. Paul says, keep the peace. Let love rule your conversations. Love for God, love for brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a couple of scriptures that talks about showing discord. It's not a good thing. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, there are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs conflict in a community. God hates that. And Paul says in Romans, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving the Lord, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And in James, in chapter 4, it says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting on judgment, in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Proverbs, Solomon writes, a false witness who pours out lies is a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Whoever fosters love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. And in Matthew's gospel, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Don't you love that? For they will be called children of God. You're a peacemaker. You strive for love in the house. And you say, hey, let's get together on our differences. I'm going to love you in spite of myself, in spite of whatever's going on. I'm going to love you anyway. And then when it's hard to love somebody, pray, man. Holy Spirit, help me. You know, I began to do years ago, and it works. Promise. I had some people that hurt me really bad in new life. Everybody ever had anybody say something to you that just hurt you? Everybody in the room. Yeah, everybody. I had a pastor that's, man, it's like, wow. And I got to a place in my life, it just kind of got a little bitter, got indifferent towards him, and I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to be there. And I was in prayer one day, and the Holy Spirit said, I just want you to bless him. Just pray blessing prayers over him. And I'm like, what? I can't do that. He said, just start, let it start coming out. And I started blessing him. I said, Lord, just bless his ministry, bless his church, bless his family. And before I knew it, something way down inside that I didn't even know was there began to come out. And I just began to just heap tears, and it's like floodgates opened up. And God began to do a work of healing in me. In a few days, in a few weeks, I didn't feel so bitter anymore. I didn't feel so bothered by it. Matter of fact, I even welcomed a phone call, and we talked, and we talked about old days and the good times. And I said, Lord, you did that. Every head bowed and every eye closed. God, you want to use your church. And these days are numbered, and we've got a big job to do. The church is in decline. There's not even enough pastors to go around anymore in our nation. We've got missionaries coming from other lands. We need you, Jesus. Because you ordained the church, God, to use it. And it must break your heart when we're not ready, God, for you to use us. And I look around me, God, and I see moves of God's. I see revivals that we've seen in history. And I'm desperately crying out that you would do, Lord, a third wave revival in these last days. God, that you'd pour out your spirit upon this church and upon this land. But God, we just came out of a really strong dry spell with this COVID thing. And we're in life support mode in the church. My brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to be negative or a Debbie Downer here, but if we don't get if we don't live the life worthy of the calling that we received, then God cannot use this church. And that breaks my heart as a pastor and as a friend. So would you pray with me right now? God, use me. Use First Assembly, God. Use this body, God, to reach this community. Can y'all just pray with me right now? God, pour out your spirit on us. Matter of fact, let's just stand together. And what I'd like for us to do as we close, and I promise you, there might be a couple guys over there stealing some of the burn-ins. I don't know, but we're going to get there in a minute. And I want you to pray for one another. I just want to ask, Lord, how can I close out today? Because this is a very important message for us, to have a heart for the house of God, to really want to be, to really love your church. How many love your church? I'm not looking for compliments as a pastor. How many love the church? Let's put it that way. How many love the church? Yeah, we're the church. We are the people of the church, and that means if you love the church, you love every church in Rock Hill. And you pray for every church in Rock Hill. Matter of fact, did you know we have a sister church, Faith Assembly of God, that came out of this church? And the pastor there is a very good friend of mine. Matter of fact, Kelly and I grew up in the youth group together here. And so we're praying that God would even bring healing amongst our family. We can do great things together to reach this community. Hello? Maybe I've said enough. I want us to be in position for God to use us. And this rally we put together, it's just a tool. It's really going to take your heart. We can't pull you and say, hey, we're not going to make you do something you don't want to do. Really, what I want us to do is be in position so that when people come on the campus, you love them, 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 you love them. It don't matter what you do. I don't care what you want me to do. I think I've proven that to the Lord. I've done everything you can do in the church, Bradley, and I know you just serve wherever you want to serve. If it means mopping the floor, then mop the floor. If it means being able to get up on the platform and hold a microphone, that's what it means. But many times it means mopping the floor, and you got to be willing to do that. It means going the extra mile to lift that burden. So what I want is everybody in the church to have a ministry so that when people come on this campus, you love them, 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 you love them. And by the time they leave the campus, they have felt so much love in this place that they can't wait to get back again. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, we don't let them get too far, and then we say, hey, we send them a card. We give them a phone call. Hey, let's have coffee this week. Hey, it was y'all's first time. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, Sean. You just have to be with me on this. If somebody comes in new in the church and you want to take them to lunch, the church will reimburse you for that lunch. Hello. Come on, somebody. The Pentecostal church, that's a good place to say praise the Lord. I can go eat wherever I want to eat. Right? We can go to Flipside if you want to. I like going to brunch, man. It's awesome. The church will reimburse you for your lunch. If you have a new person that's never been here and you say, hey, we want to get to know you. Can we go to lunch this week? And they say, we can't. We'll take them next week if they come back. Invite them to go to lunch. You bring it to pastor and say, pastor, you said you'd reimburse me for my lunch. I said, you're right. And then that person comes back to church. That's what we want to see. We want to see you love people. Love people. And those watching online, we love you. And we're praying. We pray for you. And even though you're watching from home, you're just as much a part of us as we are right here in this building. And so what I want us to do, this is how I envision this, and then we're going to go to lunch. I didn't quite make the 2-hour mark, but I was pushing for it. No, I wasn't. I'm just kidding you. Y'all have been really good about that. No, y'all have been staying. I appreciate that. I know it's a little bit out of our comfort zone, right? But I want you to join hands if you're comfortable doing that. I know we're in this pandemic thing still, but if you're comfortable, you can use some hand sanitizer afterwards. Just come on. Because if you're going to eat ribs, it's going to be everywhere, right? It's going to be, just do that. It's going to work. We'll be more comfortable that way. I want you to pray for the one to your left and your right. That God would be God in this place. Come on, everybody. Steve, pray. Everybody, pray. Barry, come on. Let's get in. In the name of Jesus, I'm holding the hand of a brother, a sister, a loved one. And we're asking God that you would do something in this house that you've never... Well, maybe you've done it before, but do it in a way that we've never seen it before, God. Because we just want to be obedient to what you want. Maybe that means you coming back to Jesus. Maybe you're not at a place in a relationship with God. And you say, Pastor Steve, I need Jesus to be my Lord, to be my Savior. You just pray that prayer right now. Jesus, forgive me of all of my sins and come into my heart and my life. I want to be a part of what you want right to do in this world right now. And I pray that you would help my relationship with you, God, to be at a right place. And I give you my life in the name of Jesus.